You know, something in the news. In fact, there's been various things in the news from the Roman Catholic Church. Certainly, there's in the news section of the website, you'll find various articles about a week ago showing the Orthodox churches, you know, Coptic Church, the Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, and so on, all moving in the direction of Rome, and how, in fact, these churches do seem to be getting together a great deal more these days. But, you know, there's a great deal more as well, even in this past week. This particular headline, you've got the actual picture of the Pope on the front with his mitre on. It says, the Pope attacks Labour's laws on equality. It says, anti-discrimination plans violate natural justice. And it goes into the article, it says, the Pope has made an unprecedented attack on the government, accusing it of pursuing unjust equality laws. Benedict claimed that legislation introduced by Labour to end discrimination, quote, actually violates natural law because it stopped worshippers remaining true to their beliefs. Rather than making society more equal, the government's new rules limited religious freedom, he said. His strongly worded intervention in British politics comes after leaders of both the Roman Catholic and the Church of England churches clashed with Labour over its equality bill, which they fear will make them admit homosexuals into the priesthood or face prosecution for discriminating against them. In an address delivered yesterday to 35 Catholic bishops from England and Wales, the Pope attacked Labour's equality proposals. He said, quote, your country is well known for its firm commitment to equality of opportunity for all members of society, yet the effect of some of the legislation designed to achieve this goal has been to impose unjust limitations on the freedom of religious communities to act in accordance with their beliefs. In some respects, it actually violates the natural law upon which the equality of all human beings is grounded and by which it is guaranteed. It's interesting that when you look around at the various statements coming out from various bodies, it is one of the more robust statements. In fact, it's the most robust statement against what's going on. And this seems rather difficult to get our heads around sometimes when we see the Roman Catholic Church actually rising as the moral bastion in society. And it is regarded in society today as a moral bastion. And in fact, the backlash, this is on Wednesday, that was on Tuesday. On Wednesday, the backlash occurred, and it says Pope is facing protests over attack on Labour's equality law. It says the Pope faces a wave of demonstrations over his planned visit to Britain in the wake of his condemnation of Labour's equality laws. Humanists, gay groups, and academics last night joined politicians in criticising the pontiff's unprecedented intervention in domestic politics. The row will ramp up fears of angry protest meetings greeting Benedict when he arrives in the UK on a date yet to be confirmed later this year. And he goes on, it says, historians said that it was the first direct intervention in British politics by a pontiff in 300 years. Which again is interesting when you look at that and you see the way in the involvement of the Vatican in the politics of this nation. Today's paper had another one, again, making more comment and more comment about this backlash to some degree, although it doesn't actually mention it. It says, Pope condemns the rise of euthanasia. The right to die campaigns are unchristian, the bishop's told. And it says, Pope Benedict yesterday criticized, this is yesterday, that's Friday, criticized support for euthanasia, which he said went against the Christian understanding of the dignity of human life. He also attacked the increasing tide of secularism in Britain, his second comment on the country in a week, as well as recent developments in embryo research. So you can see this again. Notice the moral stand. Whether he's right or whether he's wrong, it's something which is firm. It's something which is firm in a moral sense. And it's the only voice that you find in the world today in these Western countries that seems to be carrying this moral voice. It says, he said that too many people saw the Roman Catholic Church in terms of prohibitions, quote, prohibitions and retrograde positions, unquote, but ignored its positive vision of the world. And the Pope added that faith schools were a powerful force for improving society. Now, it's interesting. that at the same time as this broke back on Tuesday, there was a book review, and the book review was by Charles Moore, who I believe is a kind of a religious correspondent of some description within the Telegraph. But it's entitled Making Sense of Heaven and Hell. And it's actually a book review of a book by John Casey called Afterlives, talking about heaven, hell, the afterlife, and the ideas involving it. Now, he goes into all the different ideas, Judaism, Islam, all the various different ideas involved. But notice, when he comes to Christianity, I want you to notice the bias that comes out. And again, you're seeing this this leaning towards the Catholic Church and looking at the Catholic doctrines and dogmas as something which is actually really quite understandable and something which is quite favorable. It says, within Christianity, the biggest division was between those such as Augustine, Luther, and Calvin, who believed that each man could be saved only by the grace of God, and those who thought that he could improve his chances by living a virtuous life. So those are the two, Calvinism on one side and basically the Catholic Church on the other side. It says, in this respect, the idea of purgatory is interesting. To Protestants, it was unscriptural and gave extra power to the Church to affect and accept money for affecting what happened to some souls after they died. But, says Dr. Casey, purgatory was, quote, Rome's happiest inspiration, because it made it possible to be punished for one's minor sins without being sentenced eternally for the major ones, in other words. So in other words, you can get away with doing, small sins, because what will happen then, you'll just get punished a little bit in purgatory, and then you're out, you get out of jail free card, and you're off into the you go up rather than go down. It says this was more humane and more just. But again, notice the bias. The bias is toward the Catholic Church in a way that I've never ever seen expressed before. The idea that purgatory was actually more just than all the other ideas of hell and hell and heaven, which when you think about it, it probably is. But you see that it's actually put into print. It says, if there is a hero of this book being Afterlives by John Casey, it is Dante. And again, where's Dante's ideas come from? But the Catholic Church. Says his genius came at the right time in the development of the Christian mind. His own imagination combined the beauty of descriptive and psychological precision with intellectual power. Now, some of this stuff is flowery religious nonsense, but let me just read what he says. But I want you to notice what he says at the end of this article, and I'll read right to the end now. Says, this is how the Pope describes the vision of God, quote, within its depths I saw ingathered, bound by love, into one volume, the scattered leaves of all the universe, unquote. So, it's giving the kind of poetic way of expressing it. It says, this book establishes that ideas of heaven and hell can express moral and religious beliefs with unique force and seriousness. Increasingly, we have found it impossible to live with these ideas, but we are also discovering how hard it is to live without them. And that is the key. The fact is that, mankind has been created to have a religious side to him. He's been created by God to need the Spirit of God. If we turn over to Revelation chapter 13, as far as mankind is concerned, mankind needs a religious side to him. Mankind has a religious side to him. And therefore, when we're looking at this particular beast that is mentioned there, we're looking at chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 11. It says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Now, I want you to notice that. It looked like a lamb. And what is the lamb? The Lamb of God is the Passover Lamb, which is Christ. It looked like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It mixed the word of God, and what is actually coming out of that mouth is not like a lamb. It gives the appearance of a lamb. It gives the appearance of being religious, of having the standards, of having the righteousness that's there. But what is actually coming out, when you start to analyze it at the base level, is speaking like a dragon. Now, the ideas of, what are the ideas of Dante? What are the ideas of purgatory? It is trying to pay for your own sins. That is an idea from Satan himself. Christ pays the penalty of sin. And Christ can only, is the only one, the only lamb that will pay the penalty of sin. So this is very important that we understand that this beast, that, is, that other beast that is coming up, that deceives the entire world, that's coming out of the earth, out of the abyss, and is looking at the end time here. And then it gives some background, and he exercises all the power of the first beast. So here's the, it was actually riding the Holy Roman Empire, this first beast, before him, and causes the earth and those that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So there's your Holy Old Roman Empire being ridden by this woman, by this Vatican. And he does great wonders, so going down to the right of the end time now, so great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles that he had powers to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. So it's a case of you need this resurrected Holy Roman Empire again. Again, the power for that is coming from the Catholic Church that actually gives, or the Vatican, that is giving this power to this resurrected Holy Roman Empire. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and should cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive the mark on their right hand and forehead, that no man might buy and sell. So we see here this, well, it is the Vatican, it is the papal authority, and we see in verse 14, being the earth being deceived by the means of the miracles. But understand that if it wasn't for the fact that he's also looking like a lamb, as well as speaking like a dragon, the dragon part is hidden, but it's the looking like a lamb that gives him the ability to deceive, as it says in verse 14. Because people have this book, people can go to this book, but they are deceived. Because they see the miracles, and they see somebody giving the impression of a spiritual, moral voice. But what is actually coming out is coming, it's saying that, you know, things like purgatory, where you purge your own sins instead of accepting the Lamb, which is the Passover Lamb of God. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says in verse 8, and it says, and then shall the wicked one be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. So this individual is going to last right to the very end time, be destroyed by Jesus Christ at his coming. And so here we're looking at this one that is doing miracles. And it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. So here again we're looking at this individual. And it goes into verse 10. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish or are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You've got to understand, it may look like a lamb, but you've got to understand what truth is. If you understand what truth is, then you counter what is coming out of that mouth, because you can recognize that what's coming out of that mouth is actually coming from a source which is not the same as the what you find here within this word of God. And it's so vital that when we read these things, because the world as a whole is going to go after this. The world is going to go in that direction. It's going to go in the direction of the morality from the Vatican. Certainly Europe is. I say the world as a whole, well, the Western world as a whole, is going to ultimately go that way until right at the very end, and then they'll turn on the Vatican itself. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be judged, better word than damned, who believe not the truth, but have a pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, you've got to be able to separate the truth from the righteousness from unrighteousness, be able to determine the wicked from those that do not serve, to those that serve God, as it says in Malachi. Another scripture, again, to understand a little bit more about this, over in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, as I say, these articles that we'll find in the news are not going to go ahead and become less. It's going to become more so. It will become more so. You will see this moral high ground being held by the Catholic Church and drawing all the other churches into their fold because of this moral high ground. I mean, I'm not sure where I read it, but I remember reading an article or reading a quote one time that said that if the Catholic Church had been as it is today, there would have been no Reformation. You know, Martin Luther and all the others would never have left because they're looking at the Catholic Church, which is radically different. And again, that, I thought that was very interesting. As I said, I'm not quite sure where I heard that. I should have made a note of it. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through this subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit that you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you may well bear with him. For I suppose there wasn't even a wit behind the very chiefest, these super wonderful apostles that you're listening to." That's what he's saying. He's very sarcastic in verse 5. And in verse 13 it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." In other words, they look as if they're apostles of Christ. Now remember, this was the beginning of the apostasy that has flowed right through the Middle Ages, right up to our time today. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." We've got to understand that this is the case. That when we are seeing the moral high ground being held, understand and listen to the rest of the words that are coming out as well, because the rest of the world's words go ahead and show us what in fact is there. "Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now when you look at their works, you know, forbidding to marry and eating foods you know, created to be received, you find several scriptures that talk about that. Okay, final scripture, and then we'll close the news analysis. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Here's something that is interesting. My wife pointed out to me this past week that here in Revelation 2, I want you to notice what it says to the Ephesian church. Now, we're going to be hearing a Bible study today from Mr. Armstrong on Ephesians 2. And in that Bible study, he's talking to the people at Ephesus. Now, it's interesting that the Ephesian era was this era that we've just been reading about. Whenever you read any of the scriptures here, which are the canonized scriptures here, they were originally addressed to the Ephesian era, this first era of the church. And it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear those that are evil, and that you have tried them that say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars." Now we have done the same. If we understand apostleship, we should be able to understand that, you know, what an apostle is. I mean, we wrote a booklet about that, which is on the website. And these people also looked at the people that were claiming to be able to go ahead and give them additional knowledge, additional information, additional foundational information, and they found them liars. "And you have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against you." Why? Because you've left your first love. Now, we've recognized where the apostleship needs to lie. But do we lose our first love? Are we still as diligent about the things that we understand today as we understood at the beginning? And the answer, therefore, is remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, and I'll remove your candlestick from its place, unless you repent. So I thought that was interesting that this problem was faced by the New Testament church, the very beginning of the church, in the Ephesian era. And here we are today, we are also recognizing apostleship, because let's face it, you know, the Pope calls himself the extension of the Apostle Peter. He is the Apostle of Christ. He looks upon himself as that. And we should be able to make abundantly clear what is brought out in Revelation 13, that he may look like a lamb, but he's speaking like a dragon. And we've got to make sure that that distinction is there as we read the news, because these things are going to become more and more where we see the high ground being held by the Catholic Church and the Vatican.